So our title for today is, what is it all about? Life, what is it all about? Summer today seems far away with all this snow around, but I'm gonna start with the water game that I enjoy during summer. You know, in the river, you would put two wooden square boards, you will put them on water, and then you put your feet, one on each, and try to stand and maintain your balance as long as you could. So it's not exactly water skiing, you are just using two square boards to stand on and stay standing as long as you could. The key to remain standing is to keep the two boards far enough, yet close enough, so you can maintain that balance. Why is this image important? Well, here's the thing. If you are someone who takes faith in Jesus Christ seriously, one way to see or picture your life is to imagine yourself to be standing on two floating boards. One board being the actual world, the actual physical world we live in, and the other is the kingdom of God. I mean, the reality that is still to come or be fully accomplished. Yes, that's true. We live between two reigns. The present world and the world that the Bible conveys. Somehow, the questions and challenges raised by this world, by this present world, are meant to be answered by the world to come. And by the same token, the values and principles of that coming world are meant to set up our priorities and rhythm in this physical world today. The key to remain standing is to keep the two boards far enough, yet close enough. The key to remain standing is to keep a balance between the biblical world and this world. And to be able to do that, you need to keep your chin up. Yes, you need to keep your chin up and to keep looking far, far enough. Just like in our game a few minutes ago. In other words, to combine our present moment with our future in the kingdom to come, we need to look far enough and not lose sight of what it is all about. Never lose sight of what it is all about. This is what we are going to be looking at this morning. In our passage today, we continued reading from the first chapter of Mark. Jesus is still painting the main outlines of this ministry he is taking. There was no pattern yet at that moment. There was no precedent. Remember, we are in chapter 1. I mean, the disciples and the circle of friends and people around them, they are still not aware. They don't know how this thing is gonna unfold, and they don't know what Jesus' ministry looks like, what it means exactly to follow him. There was a learning curve ahead of everyone. After calling the first disciples, to which we looked at a few weeks ago, we see Jesus going to Capernaum and entering the local synagogue on Saturday, the day of worship, where strangely he, as a young teacher, was giving that assignment of teaching in that worship day. So Jesus taught with authority, and immediately after that, he did not stop there, but immediately after finishing his teaching part, he healed someone with unclean spirit. And Mark made a comment at the end of that story. He said, "At once, Jesus' fame began to spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee, throughout the surrounding region in the north." This is what we've been looking at for the last few weeks. So, to sum it up, We have a young teacher from the north whose words are unexpectedly compelling and authentic. And those with physical weaknesses or their relatives are telling amazing stories about his gift of healing. Now, Mark, of course, continues to fill us in with what happened after that point. So he says, as soon as they left that place, as soon as they left the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon, Peter, of Simon and Andrew, with James and John. Most probably, that was Jesus' first visit, not only to Peter's house, but to any of his disciples. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told him about her at once. They told him that she's sick at once. Jesus came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. Then the fever left her, and she began to serve them. The sentence Jesus told, they told Jesus about her at once, they told Jesus about her sickness at once, really begs for our attention. Simon's mother-in-law had a fever. This is bad, but really not too bad, not too serious. I mean, add to this that this is Jesus' very first visit to the house, to Peter's house, and according to the principles of hospitality in that culture, you don't ask your guest a favor just upon their arrival or in their first visit. The minimum expectation would be to serve them first something, if not a whole meal, before anything else, before you proceed anywhere. But Peter, actually everybody, told Jesus about her sickness at once. One can imagine that immediately upon his entering the house, they told him, you know, Peter's mother-in-law is sick. Do you care to see her? Just very abrupt, all of a sudden. Peter and the other disciples with him wanted to know that what they have just witnessed in the synagogue in Capernaum is not one in a lifetime sign. And that note that Mark made that Jesus' fame spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee actually had merit to it. They wanted to know, who is their master? What he can do? Can he really keep on doing these things? When the fever left her, she began immediately to serve them, to make up, of course, for the principles of hospitality that were left not properly taken care of, which is really a big deal at the time and the place. Following that, Jesus' disciples were further convinced, without a shred of doubt actually, that Jesus is a true healer. They were even further convinced that the one they are following is somebody with a true gift of healing. Mark says, that evening, at sunset, they brought to him all who were sick or possessed by demons. And the whole city was gathered around the door. And he cured many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. This is how that day was concluded. You want to realize, you want to appreciate what a big day it was for the disciples. They were just absorbing the fact, wow, this is a true healer. They went to bed with a great enjoyment, and they must have been just asking themselves, how would this still unfold further? What is he gonna do tomorrow if he did all this just today? So tomorrow must be another very big day. Now, today, next day was a different day. Peter and his friends now know for a fact that the episode in the synagogue was not one in a lifetime sign. They thought to themselves, this is the pattern of this ministry. This is what following Jesus means. and that suited them just well. You know, they were very happy. I remember as a little kid, I was traveling with my mom by plane. I was crying bitterly that my dad was not with us. My mom kept telling me that we are going to meet him once we arrive to our destination. But being the brilliant kid that I am, as you can see, so I told her, how can he be there if he is not traveling with us on the plane? When she was really sick, tired of me, she told me, you know, he is in the cockpit. He is flying this plane and he is going to meet us once we arrive. And that suited me just well. I quitted crying and was more than happy to tell everybody that my dad is driving that thing. So you can imagine the situation now. The disciples were just more than happy to know that being with Jesus means being able to witness all those happy episodes all the time. They are next to the big guy all the time. And that suited them just well. The next day comes, but it's a very different day. The next day was a different story. The disciples woke up, but Jesus was nowhere to be found. They were very afraid that that was one day kind of thing, and they did not tolerate the idea. You can imagine that many people must have flocked that house, and they had to open the doors and tell them, well, calm down, sit around, find something to do. We will find him. He is not here, but probably he has not gone very far. In the morning, while it was still very dark, he got up and went out to a deserted place. And there he prayed. And Simon and his companions hunted for him. And when they found him, they said to him, you can hear that blaming tune in that sentence. They said to him, everyone is searching for you. Everyone is searching for you. I mean, how come you put us in that situation? Everybody's coming looking for you, and we have no clue where you are. The disciples wanted to build up on what happened the day before, you see. They wanted to mass produce yesterday's product, yesterday's pictures, yesterday's feeling, especially that people kept flocking to the house. But Jesus, being Jesus, he had other thoughts. Early that day, when the hosting family and friends were all still sleeping, Jesus retreated to an isolated place while it was still very, very dark. It must have been very early, and started praying. When the disciples finally were able to fish him, they wanted to take him back immediately. They wanted almost to carry him to meet those who came to the house and gathered around the door. But he said, no, we're not going back. Let us go on. Let us go on to the neighboring towns so that I may proclaim the message there also. For that is what I came out to do. They wanted to take him back, but he said, no, let us go on. When the disciples wanted to hang on to the present moment, to the present achievement while it was still at its prime, Jesus said, let us go on. Usually, when we try something and things work well, we start to invest ourselves, our resources, more and more in that initial success. This is the whole idea behind sports tryouts, so we can discover our potentials and learn where and how much we want to invest our raw skill and time. But Jesus said, let us go on. Jesus' awareness of his mission made him to decide to let go and go on. It's not easy to let go of a moment of success. It's not easy to let go when things work well. We all would want to stay, repeat, expand. Letting go at that moment would just break our heart. What a moment full of potential we are leaving behind. But Jesus said, let us go on. Do you hear him? If we follow carefully, if we follow the story carefully, we will learn that Jesus did not meet the same success he had in other places. If we were to judge his decision that he made in that morning by what came next, probably our verdict would be, you know, maybe he should have listened to his disciples and stayed where people were very appreciative, where people were very excited about his signs. But we know now, don't we? Jesus said, let us go on. All those who witnessed what happened at Peter and Andrew's house and around it probably did not see any need to add anything to the recipe of doing it. It works. Why change it? But Jesus couldn't wait for the daylight on the next morning to break, to go out to pray, and then to go on to other places where he did not only heal, but also teach. Jesus couldn't wait to pray and combine word and deed ministry again. You know, we've been talking quite a while now about combining word and deed ministry. If Jesus stayed at Peter's house that day, he would have been very busy for a good reason, but he would have been very busy. But he knew that he should not sink in the present moment. Do you remember that image of the two floating boards? You don't want to sink in that present moment. There is work to be done towards an end that is not very visible at the moment. So he said, let us go on. Jesus' model of ministry is like standing on two floating boards with one foot on each. The key to remain standing is to keep the two boards far enough, yet close enough. Jesus lived in two reigns, in two kingdoms, the present one and the one yet to come. He was very aware of the present moment, yet he embodied all what it takes to bring and actualize the kingdom of God on this earth. The questions that were raised by the current moment, by the current world, were answered by and through the reality from the kingdom to come. And this is how his answers always surprised his hearers and askers. And on the other side, the urgency of the coming kingdom set up the tune and the rhythm for the present moment. And this is exactly why he would not let himself, his mission, or the people around him sink in the now. Sink in the now. Just take a moment here to think for yourself. How many times do we sink in the now? How many times do we sink in the present moment, in the present situation, in the present problem, in the present happy moment? How many times we get stuck in and we hang on to the moment and we just refuse to let go? Whereas clearly Jesus says, let us go on. There is first work to be done. Second, you need to see the big picture. Or else, just like in the game we played, you will drop what you have. Jesus had a kingdom in mind to actualize. So at any given situation, he was still able to know exactly this, what it is all about. At every given moment, he was able to know what it is all about. You know, this is one of the big characters of big leaders. At every moment, at every situation, they look at the present, but they are still able to think big, to look far enough, to remember to relate the present moment to the bigger picture and then make decisions and not get only stuck on that present situation. Many years later, Jesus' followers, St. Paul in particular, seemed to have learned this lesson well. He would go from one place to another and, in Jesus' words, proclaim the message there. Some of his missions were very successful. He managed to really, really establish some wonderful churches. And it was very easy for him to sink in that moment and abstain from moving on, especially to difficult places, especially to dangerous places, especially to places where people did not meet, receive, or appreciate what he had to say, especially where people did not host him at homes, but they actually opened the jail for him to stay there. That might be one reason why so many disciples of Paul just left. They couldn't keep up with his pattern of doing ministry. Only few did. Only few kept until the very end. Few like Mark, Luke, and Timothy. Just like his master, I could hear him say, after every successful campaign, after every sad moment, let us go on. Now, to conclude everything, let me ask you, how about us, you and me? How are we doing in terms of keeping a balance between today and tomorrow? Are we able to know what it is all about all the time, or do we lose sight of that big target sometimes? Are we keeping the two boards close yet far enough so we can maintain our balance? When we experience a moment of success, of fulfillment, are we able to say, let us go on, since it is not exactly about that, but about something bigger? Or do you want to mass produce that moment? Or on the other side, when we experience a low moment in our life, a moment of defeat, loss, hurt, cut, sickness, pain, hate, grudge, failing relationships, are we still able to say, let us go on, since it is not exactly about that, but about something bigger? Or do we want to stay there and fight to teach somebody a lesson? My basketball coach used to shout frantically from his bench, keep your chin up, know what's going on. Today, I can hear Jesus saying to our world that is stuck on too many things, look far enough, know what it is all about, so you can know and decide how to live your life. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you invite us to move on. Thank you that you encourage us not to sink in the present moment, regardless how enjoyable or how sad that moment was. We thank you that you give us the vision, the courage, and the strength to put one foot in front of the other. Thank you for the wisdom that we are able to see the bigger picture, and we are able to relate our particularities, our narrow particular situations, to the bigger final purpose you have for us in your kingdom. Amen.